the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. It is inevitable that in our lives, we are going to face times when we are hurt. We're going to face times when we are faced with injustice, rather whether it is perceived or whether it is literal. We feel like we're being treated unjust. We feel like we're not being treated right. We feel like someone has taken unfair advantage of us or of those that we love. And as a result of that, invariably we begin to have to deal with this issue called anger. And the reason this is true is simply because of the fact that we have a wicked and sinful heart. And many times when this anger comes, people do not handle it in a proper way. And so we need to understand what the Bible has to say about anger, because of the fact there is so much false teaching and there is such a false perception in the minds of many about what anger is all about. In Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is actually dealing with the issue of anger. And before we get into what he had to say about it, there's an important point that I want us to understand concerning this teaching that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to take the time to read it. You can look at it later, verse 17 to verse number 20 in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not used to preaching on Sunday afternoon. So if we go to Acts quite a bit, you'll understand why, okay? And Pastor Moore, if he preaches on Sunday morning, I'm sure he goes to Philippians. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to deal with this issue of anger. And in these first couple of verses, verse 17 to verse number 20, he makes a couple of very important points. First of all, he makes it very clear that he did not come to overthrow the Old Testament law. Jesus did not come to overthrow the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it. And Jesus declared that those who would teach men to disobey the law would be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who taught men to obey the law of God, they would be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to understand that this is not just a rehashing of Old Testament laws that Jesus is going to give us in this Sermon on the Mount. Rather, in this Sermon on the Mount, instead of just repeating the laws that had already been given in the Old Testament, Jesus is going to raise the standard. He's going to raise the bar. And notice in verse number 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven. You see, during the time of the Lord Jesus, the religious leaders of Judaism were very diligently living lives that were structured by the law. They were obeying physically all of the commandments that God gave. But in their hearts, there was the problem. Their hearts were not right with God. Even though they were physically obeying all the commandments that the Old Testament law required, they were simply doing it on the inside, but on the inside, they were still living in rebellion against God. It's kind of like the little boy one time that his mother told him to sit down. He said, "No." And she said, "Either you sit down or I'm going to get the cane." So he sat down, but he said, "Inside, I'm still standing up." Yeah. And that's the way these Jews were. They were obeying on the outside. They were obeying the law, but on the inside, they were in rebellion against God. They were in rebellion against God. And so with that in mind, it is interesting to notice that in this Sermon on the Mount, the very first issue that the Lord is going to deal with, and I think that is not without significance, but the very first issue that He's going to deal with is the issue of anger. Three things that I want us to notice together this evening, or this afternoon, concerning the subject of Jesus and anger. And so number one, I want us to begin by noticing the definition of anger. The definition of anger. The first murder in human history took place back in Genesis chapter 4. And this first murder committed in human history was committed because of the fact that Cain, the Bible says, became angry, or he was wroth, is the word that is used in our Bible. But he was angry with God, or angry with his brother. Ultimately angry with God, but he took it out on his brother. You remember the story how that Cain and Abel came to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and the sacrifice that Abel offered was accepted by God, but the sacrifice of Cain was rejected. And the reason for that was simply because Abel brought an offering of blood. It was the offering that God required. It was an offering that was marked by faith. Cain brought what he was able to grow with his own hands. In other words, it was from his own good works. And therefore, God rejected that offering and accepted the offering of Abel, Cain's brother. As a result of that, Cain, of course, became angry. He became wroth. He was filled with a jealous rage. And as a result of that, he ended up murdering his brother. Murdering his brother. But in our text, we're going to see a very interesting thing. Because as Jesus begins to speak on this issue of anger, He is not going to teach that anger leads to murder. That's not what He's going to teach. He's not going to teach that people commit murder because they have become angry. Rather, Jesus is going to teach that anger is murder. You see, He's raising the bar. He's raising the standard. He wants our righteousness to be greater than the righteousness of those religious leaders who lived in His day. He does not want us simply obeying the commands on the outward appearance. He wants us obeying from the heart. And so instead of simply dealing with the physical manifestation of anger, He's going to show the root of that manifestation is a heart that is filled with murder. Filled with murder. Notice two points here. First of all, the act of murder. Letter A. The act of murder. Verse number 21, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill." That was the Old Testament law. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now the judgment that we find mentioned here actually comes from the Greek word krisis. And it has to do with the fact of being brought to judgment. In other words, brought to court. Brought to judgment. Brought to justice. And that was the very thing that the law required. You remember it started all the way back at the very beginning, right after Noah came off of the ark. The Lord God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, the Lord God told Noah, and He gave him these instructions. He said, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why is it such a serious thing to take the life of another person? Here's the reason why. For in the image of God made he him. In the image of God made he him. This same thing is also stated in the Old Testament law. Exodus chapter 21, 12. Leviticus chapter 24, 17. Numbers 35, 31. To take the life of a man is to be punished by death. That's why when you go to Romans chapter 13, you find God has given to government the right of capital punishment. It is a God-given right. It is a God-given responsibility. Because the man who commits murder has attacked and destroyed one who was made in the image of God. In other words, to kill a man is to attack God Himself. Serious business. Serious business. But as far as the scribes and Pharisees went, they did not understand that great statement that John gives us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, where he said this. He said, "Whosoever hateth his brother is not will become, he is, because he hates his brother, he is a murderer." Present tense. Because of hatred. So we need to understand Jesus wanted his disciples to be more righteous than those religious leaders. And so he took them to a deeper level. Certainly you ought not to go out and physically kill your brother. But you need to realize that it goes deeper than that if you're going to have a righteousness that is truly pleasing to God. And that is this. You won't even hate them in your heart. Because to hate them in your heart is equated to murder. Now don't get mad at me. I didn't say that. God did. Okay? God did. The act of murder. It brings us then to the heart of murder. Letter B. The heart of murder. Verse number 22, "But I say unto you," Jesus said, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now we need to understand here this phrase, without a cause, angry without a cause. We need to understand there are two types of anger. There are two types of anger. First of all, there is a godly anger. There is a godly anger. A godly anger is always anger that has a just cause. Godly anger is always an anger that has a just cause. We can see an example of this, first of all, in the life of Moses. In the life of Moses, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 19. In Exodus 32, verse 19, the Bible says, "It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot." In other words, he was highly perturbed. He has been up on the mountain for 40 days. He received the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. He is coming down from the mountain now after being 40 days in the presence of God, coming down from the mountain, and already the people of Israel have made themselves an idol. They're dancing around the idol. They are taking off their clothes. They're indecent. They're immoral. They're idolatrous. They're dancing around this idol. And Moses comes down, and when he sees what's going on, in the local terminology of today, he lost it. He lost it. In fact, lost it so bad that those two tablets of stone that God had given to him, written with the very finger of God that contained the Ten Commandments, he lost it so bad that Moses threw them down and just broke them into broke them in pieces. I think the Hebrew says it was about a zillion, but I'm not sure about that. But he became angry. And it's interesting that Moses was never condemned for that anger, because it was just anger. Not just anger, but I mean it was justifiable anger, okay? Justifiable anger. Another example is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example seen in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when he had looked around about on them with anger," he looked on them with anger? I thought Jesus loved everybody. Well, love and anger have nothing to do with each other. You can love people and be angry with them. My what? Well, no, we won't go there. But he looked around at these people and he was filled with anger. Why? Being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Let me explain to you what that means. You know why Jesus was angry? It's because when people heard the Word of God, their hearts were hardened against it, and they said, "That's not reliable. That's not reliable. That certainly can't be true." And because of the hardness of their hearts toward the Word of God, Jesus was angry. We find a very similar thing in John chapter 2, verse 13 and 17, where Jesus comes in and he takes a scourge of cords. Now, you know, you have to understand, when he took that scourge of cords, he was not saying, "Okay, fellows, let's say." He was whipping people with that thing. You know why? He was angry. Only this time it wasn't God's Word that was being questioned. It was God's house that was being perverted and being defiled. In both scenarios, Jesus and Moses, here's the point that I want you to understand. Justifiable anger is anger that is shown toward those who are causing God's honor and God's glory to be questioned. That's justifiable anger. In other words, justifiable anger is not about us, it's about God. And we become angry because His honor and His glory is at stake. That's justifiable anger. But there's another kind of anger that we need to understand, and that is selfish anger. In other words, this is selfish without a cause. This is selfish without a cause. This is when we become angry. We become angry because Genesis 27, 44 to 45. We become angry because we are mistreated. Somebody does not treat us as well as we ought to be treated. Someone is not treating us as nicely and as respectfully as we feel like we deserve. And so we become angry. We become angry about it because we're mistreated. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 2, many times people will become angry, and it is an anger without a cause because they face unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. That's the anger you feel when you go to work and you find out that overnight your dearly beloved boss, who you hate, has filled your box of things to do and it's stacked about that high and he wants it done by lunch. And you begin to boil because that is an unrealistic expectation, right? It's unrealistic. That's anger without a cause. Numbers 22:27, we find another example of anger without a cause, and that is when we misunderstand actions. In other words, somebody does something and we immediately jump to a conclusion. By the way, that's always dangerous. Jumping to conclusions. Sad thing is, that's the only exercise some people get. They jump to conclusions. And they misunderstand what is going on. They jump to a conclusion and they begin to be burning with anger, and then later they find out their anger was for nothing because they totally misunderstood. 1 Samuel 17:28. There's anger that comes from misjudged motives. In other words, someone does something and we think we know why they did it. We judge their motive and we become angry when later we find out that they did what they did, and the reason they did it is 10,000 miles removed from what we thought. That's unjust anger. There's anger that comes, Numbers 24:10, when we are disappointed. You ever been disappointed in a person? Disappointed in a thing? And the automatic response is you get angry about it? That's unjust anger. That's unjust anger. In Judges 14:19, many times we become angry when we are betrayed, and there is no pain worse than the pain of being betrayed. But even when we are betrayed, that is an unjust anger. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was angry when men defiled the temple. Jesus was angry when men doubted the word of God. But when Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek, Jesus said, "Friend." Unjust anger. You feel betrayed? That's an unjust. There's no reason to get angry. That's unjust. In Judges, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, verse 10. It's an unjust anger when we become angry because we feel like people have neglected or ignored us. That's an unjust anger. Esther chapter 1, verse number 12. It is wrong to become angry. It's an unjust anger when we feel that we have lost face. Now, I've lived in Asia since 1977. I've seen a lot of Asian people. I've heard a lot of people talk about losing face. I've never seen an Asian yet that didn't have a face. I want somebody to explain what that means. But no, I know what it means. I know what it means. But when we have lost face and when people make us to feel shamed, that's an unjust anger. That's an unjust anger. Luke 15:28. It is unjust for us to become angry when we feel that we have been used or taken advantage of or unappreciated. That is an unjust anger. In fact, if you go back and look over each of the scenarios that I have just given to you, someone becomes angry because of what was done to who? Them. What's done to them? God's honor is not at stake in any of this. God's glory is not at stake in any of this. It's all about me. See? It's all about me. And the bottom line is, pride has been hurt. And the result is an unjust anger. Unjust anger. Now the Greek word, and I think this is very interesting, the Greek word that Jesus used here in our text, the word is orgizo. And it's not just anger. You know, some people, they get mad and they boom, and they're done. And oh, yeah, how you doing? You know, and they're happy now. You know, I mean, some people like that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The Greek word that Jesus uses here when he's talking about anger has to do with a brooding, simmering anger. And we just let it boil. And if it starts to die down a little bit, we add more wood to the fire so it'll get hot again. I mean, and it's this brooding kind of simmering anger that is nurtured, and we refuse to allow it to die. See, anger will die if you handle it right. Most people don't want their anger to die. They like it. They're attached to it. They want it to continue. And so they allow that thing to simmer and to burn in their heart. Time, one commentator has defined it like this. He defined it as the holding of a grudge in the smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It is the anger that cherishes resentment. Loves it. Loves resentment. And does not want reconciliation. That's the kind of anger Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. He referred to it, listen to it. He referred to it in these terms, a root of bitterness. Once that root gets planted in your heart, it's hard to dig it up. But if you don't, the fruit of the root will destroy you. Destroy you. So to be angry toward a brother without cause, Jesus said, is to be guilty of murder. To be angry without a cause. That's equivalent. That's equal. To murder. Because that is the starting place. That's the seed that produces the act of murder. Did you know if you take a little mustard seed, it's only about, well, it's just very, very small. In fact, it's said to be one of the smallest seeds there is. Little seed, little mustard seed. And yet inside that itty bitty seed, you know what? There is a huge tree. It's in that seed already. Just hadn't come out yet. But it's in the seed already. Everything there to make that tree, it's already there. Anger is a seed. The fruit is murder. But the seed or the full-grown tree in the eyes of God are exactly the same. Whether it's a seed or whether it's the full-blown tree, in God's eyes, they're the same. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus declared that anger deserves the same penalty as murder. Declared, deserves the same penalty. However, before the fruit of physical murder is realized, if it is not dealt with, anger will go through a growing stage. And Jesus is going to talk about the growing stage. So notice the growing of anger. The growing of anger. It starts with a seed, but it doesn't go boom and then there's this big tree. You know, there's a process. It's a growing process. And so there are two things that will reveal the presence of a murderous anger in our hearts. Two things that will make it abundantly clear if we have a murderous anger in our heart. First of all, letter A, there is slander. Slander. Verse number 22. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. The word Raca in our Bible, to be honest, there is no real literal translation for this word. Therefore, the translators simply transliterated it. No real translation. But we know that this term, that this was a term of malicious desire. It was a term of malicious derision and slander. In other words, it was a word that carried with it an arrogant contempt. In other words, if I was angry, I could look at Brother Eugene and say, "You rocker." Boy, I told him, didn't I? But it was a term of contempt. It was a term of anger. The wise man spoke of this kind of speech. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, he said, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Whether you realize it or not, our words are like swords. I remember when I was a kid, we used to have this little saying, you know. It went like this. Sticks and stones... You had to sing it or it wasn't effective. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, something like that. That's a cute little song, isn't it? You know, there's only one problem with that song. You know what it is? It's not true. Words do hurt. In fact, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of that little instrument right there called the tongue. And here Solomon says that there are words that have the piercing like a sword. But there's also words that bring health. In other words, the idea here is simply this. When anger is not dealt with properly, it will cause the angry man to slander his brother who was made in God's image. Made according to God's plan. And to slander a brother who is made in the image of God is the same as slandering God Himself. And when we do that, it is the equivalent to murdering that person's self-esteem when we slander them. And we spread lies about them. And we murder their self-esteem. Contempt is murder of the heart. Contempt is murder of the heart. Not only is there the evidence of slander, there is the evidence of cursing. Also in verse number 22, "But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now this is a serious thing, because to call a brother a fool, to call a brother a fool is to say, first of all, he's stupid. In other words, he hates wisdom. It's not he's stupid because he can't learn. He's stupid because he doesn't want to learn. He hates God's wisdom and does not want to be brought under its control. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "That man is a fool." And so if we say that a person is a fool, then we are saying that they're stupid. To call a brother a fool is to say that he is dull. Number two, Proverbs 9 verse 13 to 17. It simply means that he has no spiritual understanding. He hates wisdom. That's a fool. He has no spiritual understanding. That's a fool. But there's a third time when we find the word fool. That's found in Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, and that is referring to those who are godless. Remember, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They're godless. That man is a fool. Now, from the testimony of God's Word, we know that fools do exist, right? We know fools do exist. And it is our obligation to warn them of their foolishness. However, it's wrong to call a person a fool out of anger. It's wrong to call a person a fool out of hatred. Such an expression of malicious animosity is equal to murder. Not the murder of a man's self-esteem like slander, but this is the murder of a man's reputation. And we commit murder with the power of our tongue. Bottom line, to hold anger, to hold bitterness in our hearts toward a brother in the eyes of a holy God is equal to murder, because we have killed, we have murdered that person's self-esteem, we have murdered, we have killed their reputation. Number three, understanding anger is not so hard. Maybe hard to accept, but it's not hard to understand. Number three, it's going to get a little bit difficult. The forgiving of anger. The forgiving of anger. Because being filled and controlled with anger, being filled and controlled with bitterness, is such a terrible sin in the eyes of God, we would expect Jesus to speak to the angry man, right? I mean, since that is the sin, we would expect Jesus to say, "Are you angry, Luke?" You wouldn't admit it now anyway, would you? Say you are. Say you are. Okay, yeah. He's lying, but he's angry. Okay. You would expect, Luke's angry. You would expect God to say, "Okay, Luke, straighten up," and you know, and deal with him. That's what you would expect. But you know, there's something interesting about angry men. Have you ever noticed it? Most people who are controlled by anger, they're unreasonable. Right? When anger begins to control your life, you lose reason. That's why God doesn't deal with the angry man. God doesn't deal with it. He's unreasonable. God doesn't deal with the angry man. Rather, Jesus addresses the ones who were offended by the angry man. You see, here's a great lesson it would do us all well to learn. You cannot help what other people do to you. You can't help that. I mean, if somebody wants to be a jerk and they treat you that way, then hey, you know, just, you know, he's a jerk. What can you say? You can't help what they do, but here's what you can help. You can help how you respond. You can help how you respond. And when we are offended, instead of allowing anger to build up, instead of that, we must humbly and graciously forgive. Forgive. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. First of all, if we do not forgive, it will hinder our worship. It will hinder our worship. In verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that you are really ticked off at your brother." No. No, see, it's not you. God's not dealing with the person who isn't angry. Or rather, God is dealing with the person who isn't angry. He's not dealing with the one who is angry. He says, if you go to offer your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has aught against you, he's mad at you for something. Whether it is a real transgression or a perceived transgression or for whatever, this person is upset with you. And you go to worship God and all of a sudden it comes to your mind, you know what? Luke is mad at me. Everybody knows I'm such a wonderful, lovable person. Why in the world, you know? But I remember Luke is mad at me. What am I to do? Here's what he said. Leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. Be reconciled to thy brother, then you come and offer your gift. I'm not angry at him. He's angry at me. But because of his anger, he's not thinking right. It's unreasonable. And most anger is. So therefore, it's my job now for me to go to him and to seek reconciliation. Now, if he doesn't want to reconcile, now it's on his head. Now it's between him and God. I'm out of the picture. I did what I was supposed to do. Say, now it's between him and God. Now it's between him and God. But here's the point. If anger is playing a part in our life, it's going to hinder our worship. Number two, letter B, it will hinder our relationship. Jesus stated the importance of forgiving others when he taught us to pray, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive. That little word as, only two letters, but my, what a huge word that is, because you know what it means? It means God's forgiveness to us is going to be in proportion to our forgiveness of others. It's going to be in proportion. Now many try to take that text, they try to spiritualize it, they try to allegorize it, they try to give it a meaning that is different from the meaning that it actually proclaims. But just to make sure his disciples did not miss the meaning of what he's talking about, the Lord himself expounded on it in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6 when he said in very clear, unmistakable terms, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Is that clear enough? Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you have time, study Matthew 18:21-35. You'll see the same teaching is given again. If Jesus said it once, it's important. If he said it twice, you better be listening, right? You better be listening. The forgiving of anger. Number four, the avoiding of anger. The avoiding of anger. How do we keep from getting angry? How do we keep from allowing anger to take root in our heart and make us miserable and make everybody around us miserable and make our relationship with God to be not what it ought to be? How do we avoid this kind of anger? Well, I think one of the key points is remembering what that real root of anger is. I want you to see this. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 13:10. If you don't have your Bible, look on with somebody next to you. Or unless you're like these guys up front, look it up on your iPad or iPhone or whatever. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. Listen to what the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. We're about out of time. Let me just mention a couple of things very quickly. Pride will rear its head when we are faced with anger from without. In other words, when we are faced with the anger that other people are shooting at us. Other people are angry at us. And the way we avoid that anger, the way we avoid that pride that is going to lead... When somebody's shooting arrows at you, the natural inclination is to become... We get angry, right? I deserve better than that. You shouldn't treat me that way. I'm a nice guy. What's wrong? And pride. I mean, that's all pride. The way we avoid that is by asking God's grace, first of all, number one, to speak sweetly. speak sweetly. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Have you ever watched two kids? Have you ever watched two adults? Have you ever watched a husband and wife? One of them says, "You burned dinner tonight." The other one says, "Well, you were late coming home. But it's all your fault because I had to stay and get that stuff that you wanted from the grocery store. Well, you did want to eat, didn't you?" And boy, it's getting louder and louder and louder and louder. You know what I have observed? I've observed this. I'm not very smart, but I bet if you'll think about it, you've observed it too. Did you know it takes two people to argue? Lawrence just figured that out. Takes two. If one person goes, if you would just have the grace to say, "You know, I'm sorry. I know you've had a rough day. What can I do to make your day better?" You know what happens to the argument? It has fizzled out. It's gone. It's finished. It's over. There is no argument. Soft answer. Number two, act kindly. Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward is in the bosom, strong wrath. I'll get it right in a minute. In other words, you know somebody that's upset with you? You know somebody that's angry with you? You know what you ought to do? Buy them a present. By the way, I'm mad at all of you. No, I'm just kidding. Buy them a gift. Buy them a gift. And don't tell them who it's from. See, if you buy them a gift and you give it to them with your name written all over the front of it, see, that's pride, isn't it? Yeah, I want you to know, you know, you treated me bad, but look what I'm doing for you. Don't you feel, ooh, don't you feel guilty? I am so good. Yeah, that's see, that's pride. That's pride. That's why it says a gift in secret. Buy them a gift. Number three, walk spiritually. Walk spiritually. Instead of walking after the emotions of your own heart, walk according to the Word of God. Here's why that's so important. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You got somebody that hates you? Start walking closer to God. No telling what God will do in the heart of your enemy. That's what we need to do when we face anger that is coming from without, anger that is being launched at us. But what about the other side of the coin? What about that anger that comes from inside of us? What about that? Three things very quickly. Number one, determine you will overlook wrongs done you. Proverbs 19:11. Number two, determine that you will not have a short fuse. You understand what that means? You understand what that means? I'll tell you what that means, Jen Long. I got some firecrackers one time when I was a kid. And these firecrackers came in a long string and you'd pull them off and light them and throw them and they boom, you know, firecrackers. Well, when I pulled off one of the firecrackers, the fuse broke, and the fuse then was only about that long. That's called a short fuse. I didn't throw it fast enough. And my hand was ringing for about a week. Boom! You know, wow, that hurt. I learned a lesson. Short fuse, I let my sister light it. But don't have a short fuse. Don't allow yourself to become quickly angry. And then recognize the nature of your anger. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I'm angry. I'm mad." And they never really realize what all that involves. Consider the biblical the biblical presentation of the nature of anger. Listen to it. It's found in Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel. Did you get that? Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. What does that mean? The word cruel means to enjoy inflicting pain and suffering on others without mercy or pity. I'm mad at you, and I'm going to make you pay for the rest of your life. That's cruel, isn't it? Not willing to let the hurt pass, not willing to let the offense die, not willing to be done with it, wanting to keep dragging it up at every opportunity so we can inflict more pain and more hurt on the one who we're angry at. That folks, that's cruel. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's cruel. Not only that, it is outrageous. The word outrageous carries the idea of going beyond the bounds of what is morally right or decent. In other words, it is interesting that a synonym for that is simply heinous and monstrous. That's what anger is. That's what anger is. Certainly no Christian ought to be displaying those kinds of attitudes. We need to be righteous in our relationships, and we need to realize, get this, we need to realize that when we are dominated and driven and controlled by anger, we will never be able to do what is right in the sight of God. How do I know? The Bible says so. James chapter 1 verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're controlled by anger? Controlled by wrath? No way you can please God. No way you can please God. And so the point that I want us to leave here with this afternoon is simply this. May God help us to guard our hearts from that bitter root of anger. To guard our heart from that bitter root of anger, because anger is a deadly sin. It will bring harm and damage to others, most certainly. But worst of all, it's going to bring spiritual harm to yourself. It's kind of like the idea I'm mad at Brother David, so I'm going to go get my gun and I'm going to shoot myself in the foot. That's stupid, isn't it? That's dumb. And yet that's exactly what we do when we allow anger to control our heart. Anger doesn't hurt that person, but it's killing me. It's killing me. May God help us to have the wisdom of Solomon. Flee from anger. Live in mercy, as God has shown mercy to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight.